The following audio is from Downtown Church, a kingdom-focused, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-class ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. For more information, visit downtownchurch.com.
We'll continue in worship with the scripture reading this morning. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Daniel, for reading. Beloved, this is not a moment where we just stop, but we've been led into the presence of God. Amen, somebody. So as we get into God's word, continue to worship, because glory is all due to the Lamb. Before, as I was praying and preparing our message, one of the things I always think about is that everything that we do needs to give glory to God. It's just no matter what it is, no matter how we carry ourselves, God should always get the glory. Amen, somebody? Just a couple extra verses I want to add to our reading this morning is 16 and 17, where it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him," everybody says, "saw him." Say it like you mean it. Say, "saw him." Oh, my goodness, y'all believe in Jesus. Everybody say, "saw him," when they worshiped him. Everybody say, "worship him." Worshiped him, but some doubted. There was a parable, and that parable is the Polar Express parable. Y'all may have heard me give this illustration before. I like the illustration. It really works well. Y'all may have heard me talk about watching Polar Express. But the reason I like Polar Express is not because of Santa Claus, okay? Polar Express was a movie, a parable, with three things to identify. That's faith, hope, and love. Everybody say faith, hope, and love. And what the movie was trying to lead the watchers through was a journey through disbelief to belief. A journey from disbelief to belief. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because as the young man had jumped on the train, there were so many different things that he encountered that was always experiences or moments in which he would struggle with whether he would believe or he would not believe. And once they got to their final destination, remember, the journey of going through a mountain where there was no railroad tracks, and there's a journey on whether he had his ticket or not. There were so many different things, but what stood out to me that was pretty profound was this notion in which everybody else in the crowd seen and was enamored by one person. All the elves, they jumped and they sing. Just imagine the elves being some angels. And all of the children, they were enamored at one that drew their attention and captivated them. But yet this young boy did not believe. And then you remember the bell rolling to his feet. And he picked it up. And he would begin to shake the bell. And when he had shook the bell, he could not hear nothing. Just like he couldn't hear what was going on at that moment. And so he looked at the bell, and he began to shake it, and he couldn't hear anything. He looked at it again, and he shook it, and he couldn't hear anything. Paul, he shook the bell again, and he just realized, I can't hear what everybody else hears. And then he shook it, and he said, "I believe." Then he shook it again. And he reckoned with himself. He said, I believe. And he shook it one last time. And then he said, I believe. It's as if he allowed his faith to overcome his skepticism. He allowed his belief to overcome his disbelief. And he began to hear the very thing that he could not hear. He began to see the very thing he could not see. And beloved, I believe that when we read our Bibles today, and as we look at our text, a lot of times we talk about making disciples, which is the command in the text, but yet we've missed the fact that those 11 disciples, some worshiped and some struggled with their belief. And can you relate? Time and time again, you come into church and you're ready to just sit here and be a part of the worship service. May not be in here because you believe, or you may be struggling and somebody asked you to come, or you just keep coming because you're just trying to deal with the things of life and you're hoping that there's something that's inspirational that you can that can meet your need. And can I tell you something? The Bible is not about inspiration. The Bible is not about making or walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not about what God is going to do for you next. It's not about your faith being so crazy that you believe in something that does not have anything to do with Jesus. Nor does it have to do with anybody's TikTok or Instagram, or does it have to do with filling our pockets or making us feel good. It is not that very thing. And I tell you, when transformation happens, it hurts. And so some of us need to wake up in the morning sometimes and we need to open our Bibles and pull out the text that's leading and guiding our hearts. And we need to shake the Bible and say, I believe. Because if we were to admit, some of us have not heard God speak to us in quite some time. And God does not need to speak like he spoke to Elijah in the whisper of a mountain. All you have to do is open your Bible to hear the voice of God. Why is that important, beloved? Because when we put our text, the Great Commission, within the context of the resurrection, as we lead into Holy Week, it's Palm Sunday, you have to recognize that Jesus did not get to this particular text, and then all of a sudden, it was something that was different from what he was already teaching. What Jesus had already been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, through the fact that he went into the synagogue. You remember when he went into the synagogue, what happened? He read the scroll and he sat down and everybody was amazed. And what did he say? Today it is fulfilled. So why does he instruct these disciples to meet him at the mountain of in Galilee in order for them to worship him? Because he already said it in Matthew 28, verse 9. And when he said that they come to him and they worship, but these same disciples that had been walking with him did not fully believe. What if I would tell you I can jump off this stage and fly? Would you believe me? Right? What if I told you that I can levitate and walk on water? Would you believe me? There are certain things that you naturally would not believe because you had never seen it before. They've never seen Jesus resurrected from the grave. Do you understand that phenomenon? Do you understand that when you have never seen anything, you're not going to worship it? You're going to ask yourself and reckon with yourself, is this really something that is real? This is why when 1 John, when he writes, he says, I have heard, I have seen, in fact, I've testified, this we proclaim. And remember when Thomas said, y'all telling me that Jesus is here, but I don't believe that he's here. And then Jesus says, Thomas, put your fingers right here where these piercings are. And then put your hand right by my side. And then Thomas believed. The fact that we come to worship is not that we come here to make ourselves feel better. to make us look better, to secure some way in which life becomes easier. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we look at our text and then they come and they worship him, we find ourselves having to ask ourselves the question, what are they worshiping? They're worshiping the one in which he says this, and Jesus came and said, all authority. Everybody say all authority. Everybody say it like you mean it, all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, the text has been sandwiched because you get where he says to them, all authority has been given to me. And then he says, I'm going to be with you always. And Jesus uses this all because he means all. I looked it up in the Greek, and you know what it said? You know what it meant? All. I looked it up in Aramaic, and I said, well, what does it mean? All. And then I said, you know what? I got to look at this. I got to look at to see if it's something in a different language, and it's not. It's all. Why? Because Jesus is trying to proclaim and make the case that every single thing which you had only, he had already had authority. He was God, fully man and fully God. But his proclamation to make the distinction, just as much authority that I have in heaven, all of it I have on earth. And guess what? When they were amazed at his teachings, and they said, he teaches with such authority when he was teaching through the Sermon of the Mount, they had never seen anyone teach like that. When he began to heal people, when they were helpless and harassed, the Bible says that he had compassion on them and he healed them. When the children came running towards him and the disciples in their foolish way said, wait a minute, you have to get away from him. And he says that you need to be like these children. That's why it's beautiful every time we get up here and we have a sermon to the children and then we see and watch them in our church service singing, because their humility teaches y'all grown folks who struggle all the time that they have to rely on something that they can't do for themselves. And that's why some of us struggle when we are teaching them or when we're parenting them or we're with the aunts and the uncles and nephews and trying to instruct them. And that's why I think it's important, even when we every time have a baptism like we will today, remind ourselves as a church family, we are to make sure that we learn from them. We grow in our humility in such a way, so what happens is this all doesn't mean that there is some, but Jesus is making this proclamation because just in John 17, you see that Jesus says, I am praying for these disciples so that they may be sent out into the world so that everybody will know that you sent me. Jesus' proclamation is that everybody may know that he sent in order for people to know that it is for his glory. When you go over just a little bit more to John 17 and you look at the other part where he starts in verse 20 and he says, I do not ask for these only, as he's prayed for the disciples, but he says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the teaching of their word. And then this is why it's important to understand what he says. He says that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Look at what this says. So the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, and I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly, not without blemish, but with completion, perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. Do you understand that our job as disciples is not solely bent on what we are doing. It is tied to the fact that when you go out, just like he is sending the disciples out, when you go out, the entire world. Now John said the world. Now Matthew, in his gospel, because he's writing to the Jews, he says to the nations, to the ethnicities, to the ethnos. So when John says to the world, it's because they haven't even discovered all of God's creation. They hadn't been everywhere, but they're being dispersed amongst a lot during the time in which the temple is broken and Christianity and the churches are being formed, etc. They haven't seen and experienced the world. And so he says that the world may know that you sent me. But then when Matthew sets this up, he says, now that you understand that I got all authority and that it's founded on that, go therefore and make disciples. Now, several of you have heard this text several times, and you understand. You're so well-versed in what people have told you about the grammatical aspect of what Greek is. What go is not the command, but making disciples is the command. That's correct, and there's nothing going to change about that. But I want to make the connection. What the Bible says is that our going is a sending, not just to something that makes you feel good, not just to one people group. The reason we try as Downtown Church to be a church that bridges the gap between a lot of this city is predominantly African American, and then we have white, and then we have Hispanic, and we have Asian, and we have Latinos, etc. But in terms of what divides us, there are so many different barriers that have been created, but there's a system that divides us. I want you to understand that. A system that divides us, and when we try to be a church that actually bridges that gap, it's not a new phenomenon. It's not anything new. It's what we're mandated to do. Therefore, when Jesus says, I have all authority on heaven as on earth, you have to go to Revelation 7:9, where he says that all nation, tribes, and tongues. So what I'm trying to do is expound on that word nation, so you can see world, right? So you can see other nationalities, so you can see other languages, so you can see other tribes, but they didn't have this back in the day. You can see other hoods, right? You can see other suburbs. You can see other counties. You can see rural areas. You can see places that you had never imagined been before. Why is it? It's because the gospel is not just for rich people. The gospel is not for educated people. It's not just for white people, black people, Asian, Latino, Hispanic. It's not just for male. It's not just for female. It's not just for adults. It's not just for children. Word of God and the gospel is for all, and it means all. Therefore, when you understand what it means to make a disciple church, I want to make this very pastoral and very clear. When we have children that are in the nursery, that's making disciples. And you got to understand this is not a suggestion. You got to understand that this is something, this is a command to make disciples. It's not just you feel like doing it. When you are teaching in your classroom, you ought to be making disciples. When you are doing surgery, you ought to be making disciples. When you're in your business or your not-for-profit or when you're in your neighborhood, wherever it is, as you go, you ought to be making disciples. And people should be making the connection that because you are sent, the reason people, the apostles are called the apostles, it's not because of something entirely great about them. It is because they're the sent ones. That's what apostles mean, right? And so some people call themselves apostles today because they either planted several churches or whatever, because they think about the title. I want you to dismiss that and understand that what is important is the fact that you're making disciples and you're sent to go do it. I remember being in college, and one of the things about going to college is I was in when I became a Christian, Sister Harsley was profoundly great in our lives as a group of us young folks. When I went to college, I began to like be submerged in all of these different things going on. And I play football, and I was in the athletic dorm. And I remember I was telling my roommate, who was my best friend, I was like, I need to start reading the Bible again. I hadn't read the Bible in a while. I started to feel empty. I started to feel different. And my boy was like, all right, cool. Like, we kind of grew up together. So he knew where I was coming from with it. Because at the same time, when we went to high school together, I was getting passes out of school to go pray for people. Right? We were extremely zealous when we became believers. We would pray for them in the nurse's office. And the nurse, she'd be like, that's okay, baby. Y'all go ahead and pray for them. Y'all lead them to Jesus. We'll get around the flagpole. And my principal, before we got into a lot of the LGBTQ issues, my principal was same-sex attracted, and she even would come out to the flagpole, and it'd be about 25 of us standing around the flagpole and praying with us. And the beauty is that people would see that these young people had a call on their lives and that they were called to lead others to Jesus. We were trying to make disciples. I was doing it poorly. I would have people reading. It was about 30 people reading in the dorm, and we would be reading the Bible, and then we kind of do what it means to you kind of things and things of that nature. And inner varsity was like, hey, it looked like you got a bunch of people reading the Bible, and particularly because I'm black, it was more black people than anything. That's neither here nor there. And so then inner varsity said, hey, how about you come and lead some of our large groups on Fridays? And so what I did, I said, fantastic, I've never done that before, but I can bring my pastor all the way from St. Louis, and he'll come preach to the room. And I never forget the room being divided. Black people over here, white people over here. I invited the gospel choir to come sing, and we did that. But what I remember from that time is that God was using that to make more people fall in love with him. Making disciples. Our sending agency, which went, there's a brother named Shaquille in World Outreach. He would plant 72 churches in Bangladesh. And there were some pastors that went over just this year. And what happened was they were teaching the Bible and teaching other people how to read the Bible and preach the Bible. But there was one child that walked up and said, I can't hear. I've been struggling with my hearing. And you know what they did was they laid hands on him. They began to pray for him. And by the end of that time, some of y'all never seen this before, but the baby began to hear again. There are still ways that God makes disciples through miraculous works. There's another brother who's in Afghanistan, places where we can't go and just bring the Bible to the global church. It's more than just Memphis, beloved. It's the global identity we have as a church. And what he would do is he created a cricket ball ministry to where every single person, it's an entire league that would come through, would be taught the Bible in a Muslim country where they cannot be taught the Bible. Why do we say that? Because then, how do we make disciples? We baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Son. We baptize them. Baptizing is a marking. It's a seal. It's a sign and a seal of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And with the aspect in which one is baptized in this way, where he's saying you have all authority, it's in the same notion in which one is conforming, or one is being marked by whatever is forming them. So when one is baptized in the water, it's not just a ritual or a tradition. It's actually saying to the world that they're marked by God. So this is why he says, baptize them. Some people just get baptized. You realize that, right? But it's particularly in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because he has all authority on heaven and on earth. And then this aspect of which he teaches. Teaching them what? Just teaching them random stuff? Everything that I've commanded you. So when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it actually structures the way in which Christians ought to live, particularly Jewish Christians who were struggling to understand how they worship, but then some doubted how they ought to live this out. The phenomenon of loving their enemies, the idea in which the poor in spirit should see Jesus, the meek, the humble. He is actually saying these teachings mean something. And the teachings don't just mean something in order for the way in which we think they are, that they just help us with the day-to-day. They actually mean something in transforming us. Because what's at the core of what we do is the idea that God is trying to make us look more like him and not the world. I want you to hear that, beloved. Being a disciple is looking more like Jesus. So the big idea this morning, I kind of took a different approach to layering this. The big idea is that God has, because he has all authority, we must make disciples. We must be disciples that make disciples of the Lord, not of any other phenomenon in this world, not of any other ideology of this world. Why is that, beloved? It is because what Jesus is trying to do is show primarily that he was sent into this world to expose all of the darkness that tries to actually steal us away from Jesus. So this is why he says, when I send you, I will always be with you. So when we've been going through this series of being marked, you got to understand that the idea of Jesus being with his people is this notion that you don't have to fear even though you walk into fearful situations. And even when you doubt truth and struggle with truth, you can actually confess your sin, and God is faithful. This is what the Bible says. God is faithful and will forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. How do I know this is a struggle for us at times? Beloved, because I know what we're marked by with the stickers that are on our cars. I know what we're marked by, what we put on our Instagrams and our social medias. I know what we're marked by, what we work, or what college we actually associate ourselves with. In fact, we indoctrinate people with these things. I know what we're marked by when it comes to our favorite sports teams, etc. All of these things point to the fact of what is actually core in your life. And what the Bible is saying, Jesus is saying, I'm with you, so you don't have to actually associate yourself with anything else that's more that you think is more powerful than me. You don't have to have a whole lot of money to know how to teach the Bible. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room to know how to teach the Bible to children. You don't have to be the greatest, the finest. You don't have to be any of those things in order to know how to teach the Bible. What you have to do is be faithful to Jesus and worship him. Address your doubts, the very thing that comes in you, comes against you. And what you need to do is, as some of the old saints would say, is trust in him. And when you trust in him and acknowledge him in every single way, you know what happens? He will direct your path. When you lean on his knowledge, instead of some esoteric, some kind of special knowledge, some kind of knowledge that says something else about the world, when you lean on his knowledge, he would actually give you more wisdom than you can ever ask for. And you know what he promises? He promises to pour it out. God pours out his mercy, his grace upon all of his people, so that we may be, people will know that we're sent as disciples into this world. Now we have a baptism today. We have communion today. And I want us to continue to worship, because as we worship God, one of the things that I'm always mindful of is my youngest son, Titus. And Titus always reminds me, he makes me feel good, because my oldest, sometimes he try to act like he too cool, right? That he not scared of nothing until he really scared of something, right? And so, because I'm going to tell you one story. We were at the safari, Tennessee safari. He's so wrong. My oldest did me so wrong. I'm sitting there looking out the window where my mother-in-law handed out food, and an ostrich got me. Jumped up and bit me. But I see out my peripheral, my son just moving back. He ain't say a word. He ain't help me out. Right? I've been terrified ever since. Ostrich just bit me. But my youngest son, Titus, every time he walks into a fearful situation, when he clamps onto me, he teaches me something. That as disciples, we walk into the world and go amongst others. And we should go into some of the most uncomfortable positions of our lives. But we hold on to the one who says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My promises are with you. When other nations come to us, we should not think to ourselves, why don't they believe the way we believe? It's not that simple. It's not that cut and dry. When we go to other places, why don't they believe what we believe? It's what they have access to. Therefore, we should always be about making disciples, baptizing, and teaching amongst all the nations, because God is with us, and we want to share with people the God who is with us. Amen, somebody? Father, thank you so much. As we go out together and take communion together and be a part of the baptism, not just watching, but participating and worshiping, I hope that we say glory to the Lamb. I hope that, Lord, we yell out praise be to God. I hope that our hearts draw near to you, understanding that you are amongst your people and with us, and we are seeing disciples made right before us. For we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All God's people say together, amen.